the Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he being Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This past Tuesday, my family and I were at about hour 9 of a 12-hour drive back from our vacation in St. Louis. And what had been, for the most part, a beautiful and sunny drive now started to cloud over a little bit. We got through the cities and we stopped to get some gas and some snacks in Maple Grove for the final leg home. As I was filling the tank up, the wind started to pick up a little bit. Some darker clouds started to roll in on the horizon. It wasn't more than about 5 minutes down the road before the clouds opened up, and it was a downpour. Rain coming down in sheets, winds whipping the trees around us into a frenzy. Now, there's a version of this story that ends with me taking a deep breath, piously remembering Jesus' power over the mighty storm that we read about in Mark 4, and relaxing back into the driver's seat without a worry in the world. Now, if you ask my wife, Megan, who was in the passenger seat during this ordeal, she will confirm that this is decidedly not what happened. Right? I didn't say a word for about 30 minutes. My hands were white-knuckled around that steering wheel. I could count on one hand the time I blinked in that half hour, probably. So when I stand up here and preach about Jesus calming the storm and asking the disciples about their fear and anxiety, I just want to be crystal clear that it's not because I have it all figured out and never worry a day in my life, right? If we talked to any of us, we wouldn't say a thing like that. I always feel convicted when Jesus speaks to his disciples like this, when he asks them questions like, "Why are you afraid?" Maybe you felt like this too, but when Jesus says something pretty direct like this, pretty direct to his disciples, "Why do you fear, you of little faith?" When Jesus speaks directly like that to his disciples, I assume it's something that I should already be really good at. And that if I'm not really good at it, that I'm failing. Right? Maybe you have felt this way too. Maybe you read these kinds of questions of Jesus in this way too. Does anyone else, when they hear Jesus say something direct like this, they feel like they may be failing in this? Probably just the pastor, right? Probably nobody else, right? Yeah. I want to take a minute to remind us that when Jesus says something, it's not because he thinks we should have already figured it out. But when Jesus says something to the disciples, and through the testimony of Mark in this case, when Jesus says something, it's because he knows we need to hear it. He knows it's something that we need to come back to again and again. Jesus knows that our human experience is not a quick fix like that. where he says, don't worry once, and poof, our worries are cured. But rather, Jesus tells the disciples these things, tells us these things, because he sees things like fear and worry separating us from God and from each other. That's not something that Jesus wants. We often read this as a rebuke of the disciples. And yet I wonder what would happen if we simply read it not as Jesus being frustrated with the disciples, but as Jesus being frustrated with the persistence of fear and worry in the world. He sees how strongly these things bind us. He wants so badly for us to be free of them. And yet he can see, and we know, that fear and worry are very persistent in our world. So I think what Jesus does is he calls us out of that fear, not in frustration at us, but in frustration at the powers of sin and death that continue to use things like fear and worry to try to drive a wedge between us and Jesus. Jesus frees us from this power of sin and death to live as freed people. And one of the things that freed people do is they walk alongside others so that they may be free as well. And in our baptisms, Jesus proclaims the power over sin and death, that those chains have been broken on us and we are freed to live as followers of Jesus. One of the things that we are called to do as freed people in the power of Jesus is to walk alongside others who may feel bound by that sin and death and proclaim, encourage them in that freedom in Christ as well. One of the things I learned when I was in St. Louis is that it was a major hub on the Underground Railroad in the 1800s. There's a slogan that we saw frequently that goes along with these sites on the Underground Railroad that says, freed people, free people. Freed people, free people. It makes perfect sense in the context of the Underground Railroad, right? People who have been set free from the bondage of slavery then use their freedom to help set other people free. I wonder if it's a similar freedom that we have been given in our baptism to help others live freely in the power of the Holy Spirit. That as people who have been set free by the Holy Spirit, we use that freedom to break the chains that bind others as well. It doesn't take long to look throughout our world and see people echoing the disciples' cry. It doesn't take long to look around our world at people who are perishing and who feel like no one cares, who feel like no one sees them. That cry of the disciples, do you not care that we are perishing? Strikes at the heart of the experience that so many have in our world. It seems to me that it's a worthy call of the church to listen when people cry out who are experiencing that kind of pain and hardship, that we listen for those places where we hear people crying out this cry of despair. Do you not care that we are perishing? And that as people of God, we attend to their struggle in ways that use our freedom in Christ to help them break free from the chains that bind them. Now, it's certainly true that some situations are easier to tend to than others, right? We hear this cry, do you not care that we are perishing, coming from God's beloved children in war-torn countries? Like Gaza and Israel and Ukraine. Ukraine and Sudan and so many other places where people live under the threat of military violence. We hear it from God's beloved children who are suffering illness and injury without access to adequate health care. We hear it from God's beloved children who are fighting battles against addiction or those struggling with mental health challenges. We hear it from God's beloved children all over the world. I think the story that we hear today from Mark's gospel is a good reminder that we are far from the first of God's beloved children to face these storms. That we are far from the first to feel this fear and anxiety, and yet in the middle of the storm, we are assured that God is near and that the love and care of God is stronger than any storm that could rise against us. One of the things we see time and again in Mark's gospel is the power of Jesus to cast out demons, to cast out these spirits that are opposed to God. We're only in the fourth chapter of Mark, and already there have been several times where Jesus has confronted those powers and cast them out. Mark tells us that Jesus responds to the plea of the disciples by waking up and rebuking the wind. This waking up in the original Greek of Mark's gospel has this connotation of rising up, rising to the challenge of the storm. It's Mark reminding us of who Jesus is. That Jesus is the one who rises up and rebukes the storm. That Jesus is the one who casts out all those things that separate us from God and from one another. He rebukes anything that rises up against us because that is who Jesus is. And in love, that is what Jesus does. And so in response, we are freed to help others, to help set others free in the name of Jesus. Because freed people free people. And together, as all of God's beloved children, we give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. And through everything, it's God's mercy that endures forever. For that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.